Our reading can be found on page 555 on the Bibles on your chairs. That's page 555, Psalm 32. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Well, welcome, and if you've lost a place from page 555 in the Bibles, and as usual, there's a little outline on the sheet. William very kindly gave me a free rein for these next two Sundays, and we're going to look at two psalms that teach us two of the really key, really central and most precious truths that Christians have. But before that, why don't I pray? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we think about forgiveness this week and the future next, we pray that you would impress these truths on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Because I'm happy, clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. Catchy tune, catchy words, catchy idea by Pharrell Williams. And he's now apparently considered such an expert on happiness that he came to give evidence to the UN on International Happiness Day. And amazing, isn't it? And here's what he said. Happiness is your birthright. You just need to find that thing, whatever it is. David Cameron, he got on the bandwagon as well, and he wants it to be our GDP. And so happiness, joy, everyone wants it, don't they? Our family, our friends, our colleagues, the people we meet, everyone wants it. Unless, of course, you're into French existentialism and you like being miserable. Maybe that's some of you. But probably not many. Well, what is it that makes you happy? Here's a few things that I thought of. Bright summer days. The smell of freshly ground coffee. Pancakes with maple syrup. Apparently, for some people in the East End, you can only do that after a park run now. A favourite book. A favourite TV show. Bake Off. Good friends. Holidays, new places, new experiences. The day that she said yes. The day that he was born, the day that they walked for the first time, if you're a parent. Lots of good things. Apparently the Danes, they're the happiest of everybody in the world. But apparently we're not that far behind. High GDP, good health expectancy, life choices that we can make, and not much corruption. And yet in our world, it seems so fleeting, doesn't it? You sit on the central line, or at least this is my experience, and people look, well, they don't look happy, do they? They don't seem full of joy. Maybe that's just the kind of incredible temperatures in the central line. But that is how people look. And yet in this song, this psalm, David, King David, says that we are, objectively speaking, happy. It's there twice in our passage. Take a look at verse 1. Blessed, or you could translate it, happy is the one. And then verse 2. Blessed or happy is the man. Now, as I say that, I'm conscious there might be different reactions. For some of you, you're skeptics. And maybe the idea that God promises happiness, well, it sounds kind of sub-Christian to you. It sounds like it should come out of a book written by Oprah or some kind of self-help manual rather than from the Bible, a book written by God. Or alternatively, we read the news online and we see stuff that's going on in the Middle East and we think of Christians under the rule of ISIS in Iraq and Syria. And we wonder, how can they say that they're happy? Or maybe others of us, and we're indifferent. We're kind of the British sort, and we say, mustn't grumble. Not so bad. Happiness, it doesn't sound very British to some of us. But maybe the rest of us, we're more optimistic. We're more American or more Australian. And we say, oh, I'm good, thanks. Without thinking about it, whether it's true or not, that's our standard answer. Well, what then? What is the key? What is the key to true happiness, biblical happiness? Well, it shouldn't be a surprise because we've been thinking about it all the way through our service. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, as I say that, some of you may be thinking, well, okay, I learned that in Sunday school. I mean, it's pretty basic. Let's move on. Well, if we're thinking like that, we're missing out on one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life, one of the greatest ongoing blessings of the Christian life. And so, everyone, I'd like to teach you a song. It's an oldie. It's better than Pharrell's song. It's a song written by King David. And selah, in case you're wondering, is a musical term. It's a kind of like a musical pause. But here is how the heart of it, here's how the song goes. And the first thing it says is this. Unhappiness is we cover up our sin. Unhappiness, we cover up our sin. You see, in order to understand what happiness is, we need first of all to understand what unhappiness is. And it's the unhappy experience of trying to cover up our sin. Sin, it's a word that often gets caricatured in the media. But in the picture we get here is just so clear and it's overwhelming. Here's the picture. Let me try to paint it for us. Take a look at verse 1. Look there. Transgression. Transgression means rebellion. It means deliberately flouting God's law. Not the law of the land, God's law. Not just bending the rules a little bit, but openly, completely rejecting the person who gave us those rules to begin with. It's a relational thing. It's saying, I don't want God, I don't want you, and I don't care what you've got to say. So God says, love me. Love me with all of your heart, all that you've got. Well, so often, though, in my heart, I don't. I love I love my job, my status. I love my home. I love my family, my friends. I love those things more than him. God says, love other people. But in my heart, I love me more, if I'm honest. Of course, I wouldn't quite say it like that to people. But the way I behave shows it. We hurt others. Words that cut. Or we ignore others. Or we're just part of the selfie generation. And so many of my Facebook posts are self-serving. Or maybe it's not so much that. Maybe you say, I am trying, honestly. Well, verse 1. Sin means missing the target. We're trying, but we're off track, we're offline. We fall short. And then, most shocking of all, verse 2. Iniquity means that we're twisted. Imagine a car wreck, a twisted car wreck. Well, we're like that, or a warped door. We're like that. And that explains why we treat other people in the way that we do. And it sums up our world, and it sums up each of us. That is sin. And it's completely all-encompassing. And it's a very, very unhappy experience for King David. Verse 3, take a look at verse 3. For when I kept silent... He's completely silent. He keeps quiet about his sin. He wants to cover it up initially, and he won't admit it. Christopher Ashe calls this the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not get found out. And I think that's what the deceit is here in verse 2. It's a cover-up. A lie to cover up what we're really like deep down. There was some research that's been published this week that really caught my attention. And it was done by four Dutch universities. And the title was quite catchy, From Junior to Senior Pinocchio. Now, according to this research, apparently children, they tell the least lies. They tell 1.7 lies a day. Adolescents, they tell the most. 3 lies on average a day. And I guess the rest of us then, we're probably somewhere in between. I guess my question about this whole research was, why wouldn't the people who were part of this research about how often you lie actually going to be lying about how often they're actually lying? But there we go. But the real lie here is the cover-up. Covering up what I'm really like deep down. I'm not too bad. No worse than most. Mostly her fault, I think. Well, he started it. Or maybe we cover up by just keeping our things to ourselves. It's very easy, isn't it, on Facebook to kind of present this kind of varnished picture of what we're like. You can even use the software to make the pictures look like the beach was amazing and the sea was blue and the sky was blue and actually it was grey and you were in Cornwall or somewhere and it wasn't really like that. But that is what we do in life. We present this picture, and it's not real. We cover up. But the problem is, the cover-up, it doesn't work. Because it won't leave David alone. His conscience won't let him alone. It eats away at him on the inside, and he feels completely worn out by the experience. It feels like his bones are falling apart. He's wasting away on the inside. Verse 3, his bones are brittle. And he's raw with emotion. He's groaning or screaming like an animal on the David Attenborough program. Or he's weighed down. He feels weighed down like a heavy load. Or alternatively, the pictures there in verses 3 and 4 go on. It's like a hot summer's day. And hey, in summer, you think, hot summer's day, let's barbecue. But actually, he's just exhausted by the heat. He's just worn out. And it won't go away. It's relentless. It's all day long. day and night, night and day, on and on and on and on. That is the unhappiness of trying to cover up sin. As I say that, maybe some of you are thinking, well, I think that's just a little bit over the top. But I wonder, have you maybe had this kind of experience? You said something and you can't take it back. It's out there. And it eats away at you on the inside. And you're distracted, and maybe you're off your food. Or maybe you have a sleepless night. You're tossing and turning, and it weighs you down. And you think, why did I say that? Why did I do it? Well, Christians can feel like that, even. Our conscience, uneasy. And the shock is that it's God that makes him feel like this. Verse 4, God is, his hand is heavy on him. God is angry with him. God seems then to be the problem. But actually, the problem, it's of our making. It's our rebellion. We did it. We said it. We thought it. And it's a heavy load and it weighs down. And it's miserable. That is the unhappiness of sin, of trying to cover up our sin. And you see, we weren't supposed to do that. We're not supposed to carry this kind of guilt around with us. We're not supposed to just man up and move on. David can't do that. It won't let him. It feels uncomfortable, uneasy. It weighs on him. We need forgiveness. That's what we need. We need forgiveness. Anna Freud, the daughter of the famous psychoanalyst Sigmund Freud, also a psychoanalyst in her own right, and was in conversation with a psychiatrist at one time and talking about a patient, this elderly lady, a very troubled lady. And here's what she said. You know, before we say goodbye to this lady, we should wonder among ourselves not only what to think, we do that all the time, but what in the world we should want for her. Oh, I don't mean psychotherapy. She's had lots of that. It would take more years, I suspect, of psychoanalysts than the good Lord has given her. No, she's had her fill of us, even if she doesn't know it. What she needs is forgiveness. She needs to make peace with her soul and not talk about her mind. There must be a God somewhere to help her, to hear her, to heal her. And we certainly aren't the ones who will be of assistance to her in that regard. Well, searching for a God, hoping for a God somewhere. Well, here he is in this passage. Because you see, if the problem lies with God, ultimately, as we reject him, wonderfully, so does the solution. Because you see, if unhappiness is trying to cover up our sin, happiness is letting God cover our sin. Take a look with me at verses 1 and 2 once again. And I'm going to make you do some work now. And this is the question. Who is the happy person? Why don't we pause for a minute, enjoy it as you read it. Read it for yourself. Who is the happy person? Well, the happy person, verse 1, is the one whose transgression is forgiven or lifted up, gone, taken away. Verse 1, sin is covered. No need to cover up. And verse 2 again, not counted against us. No more debt, all gone. And it gets repeated through the passage, verse 5 as well. It says there, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We take it to God, to the covenant God, the promise-making God, the Lord. And he deals with it. And everything changes. We go to God, and everything is different. No more hiding. Instead, verse 7, he is our hiding place. And so now everything changes. The tune changes. The song changes. No more groaning and screeching like an animal. Instead, songs of deliverance. Changed his tune completely. And it's a relief as that weight is gone. And that is happiness. That is true blessing. That is great privilege. Letting God cover up our sin. Back in the 1980s, a company set up a phone service in LA. And it was called an apology sound-off line. And the idea was, you get a little recording, and then for a minute, you could sound off with your apology. And soon enough, 200 people a day were phoning in and confessing on this phone line over very, very personal stuff, and feeling it was the only place that they could actually do that. At the time, a former rock music producer who was the voice on the recording, I don't know why they went for that, but somebody called MJ Denton, they said this: these calls, they're very real to me. I get calls from people who tell me things they haven't told a soul in years. But then she goes on to say this: I'm not here to give them any answers. That's it. But here is the answer. Happiness, true blessing is letting God not just hear our sin on some phone line, but cover up our sin, deal with it completely. Well, how's that possible? Well, I guess we know where this is going. Romans chapter 4 picks up the words from our passage, and I'm going to read it out for us. And it goes like this. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And here's Psalm 32. Blessed or happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed or happy is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Do you see what it's saying? Abraham knew it. David knew it. Paul knew it. And it's all possible through Jesus' death on the cross. You see, there are a couple of options, aren't there? We can own our own sin, or we can own up to our sin and let Jesus deal with it. And he went to the cross to own that punishment that we deserve. All we need to do is fess up, confess, admit it. Now, lots of us, I guess, have heard that before and know that. But we need to be reminded, maybe especially in the summer, maybe you're not in a kind of good kind of routine. But this is our song. This is the key to true happiness, to true blessing. Pharrell Williams, he says it's our birthright. Well, it's not really. It's not really our birthright. He doesn't owe us anything. But actually, it's better than that. It's not our birthright, but he offers it to us anyway. And he keeps doing that. And he does that today. Well, how then should we respond? Well, here's how the song goes next. There are two responses. I've written them there on the sheet for you. Prayer and praise. First of all, prayer. There's a big therefore, you see, in verse 6. And the therefore, in the light of everything that we've said, pray. All David had to do was admit it to God. He confessed. He did it. Because, you see, we don't have to own our sin as long as we own up to our sin to God. Now, I'm conscious in a group this size that maybe someone here, or more than one, who's never done that. Our consciences, we know it, they're not clear, they're not clean. We've never owned up. Well, why wait? Pray. Do it. Do it now. Do it even today. And it's a time when God may be found. But I guess most of us would probably call ourselves believers already. Well, let me ask you this. Is this part of your regular routine, your daily routine, regular repentance? Actually, it's a good thing for us to do, and it's actually a relief. Is this the song that you wake up to? Is that something that you do? Or maybe we're hanging on to a particular sin, messing around with it, playing it with it, fondling it almost, and we're stubborn. Well, I think that's what verse 9 is getting at. Now, I'm no expert in horses, even though my name, Philip, means lover of horses. Apparently, there's an old photo which I saw, which my dad showed me, of me on a horse with my brother. He turned out to be a base jumper. I didn't. I don't know what happened there. But horses and mules, the thing is that they can't be reasoned with. I think that's the point. You can't really chat things through with them. You can't say, I'd really like it, horse or mule, if you went in this direction, and I'd really appreciate it if you went at this kind of speed. You put a bridle in their mouths to make them do things. That's where the phrase stubborn as a mule comes from, because they won't be reasoned with. Well, maybe that's us, and we won't admit it. We won't admit our sin. Well, why would we do that? You see, because happiness is not covering our sin, it's letting God cover our sin. But then lastly, praise. And this, is, I think, is the thing that's really struck me from this passage. Ultimately, all of this is heading in one direction, and it's praise. Verse 11, the shouts of, or songs of deliverance have become shouts or songs of praise. This is our song if we've trusted in Jesus. I don't mean just singing on Sundays, although maybe someone here would like to write a song, a Psalm 32 song. It's good to sing, and it's good to sing as if we mean it. I don't mean just singing on Sundays. I don't mean singing in the shower either. I had a housemate, one of our mission partners, Trevor Harris, and when we shared a flat, he would sing in the shower right opposite my bedroom, and that was my alarm call, basically, to get me up in the mornings. He would sing the gospel in the shower. I don't mean that either. I mean our hearts. I mean, what is the song of our hearts? Well, God covering our sin is a great blessing. It's real happiness. And it brings the deepest, the sweetest of joys to us. It can't be overrated. Knowing God and knowing that we are forgiven. Well, that is the only deep and lasting happiness. I don't know many of you, so I don't know how you're feeling. But I had a chat recently with a friend of mine, and he said this to me, Philip, I'm just not feeling it here. These Bible truths, they feel just so rational. Well, that's not how it is for David. He thinks he's got a huge reason to praise, and it's very relational. And his mind is engaged, but all the more that makes his response even more heartfelt as he grasps these truths, and it changes his response as it works its way out in praise, as he sees that he's forgiven. Maybe that's some of us. Or maybe some of us are going through a tough time right now. Maybe not quite like the Christians in Syria and Iraq, but nevertheless, a hard time. Well, if that is you, can I say, don't suffer in silence, tell someone. But I don't think David is saying, just be happy and fake it, pretend. Because you see, this happiness, it's something that is even possible in amongst all the tears. It's an objective happiness, a joy, knowing that we're forgiven. Well, as we close, let me read out verse 11 to us of our passage. The crescendo. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Imagine if this was the song that we sung. Imagine if this were our song. Well, if we're someone who's trusted in Jesus, it is our song. Let's sing it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that we don't need to hide anymore, that we don't need to try and cover up our sin, that you have provided a way for it to be covered for us through the death of the Lord Jesus, that we can be forgiven. And I pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't yet believed in him, please would they do so. And for the rest of us, please would you cause us to have great joy in this gospel of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.